If you would turn to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 13, if you would please. Today we're going to finish chapter 13 of Romans and in a way move on to a different section in the book. This is a powerful passage, and as I studied it, I've kind of gone a little bit of a different direction than I thought I might. I want to start out our message by talking about procrastination. Okay. Procrastination, this is how Webster defines procrastination, to be slow or late about doing something that should be done. And so I'm going to ask you to be honest this morning, all right? You should be able to be honest in church, amen? All right, so how many of you here are procrastinators? I will raise my hand. I have been known to procrastinate from time to time. It feels good just to admit things, doesn't it, sometimes? writing that paper. You know, procrastination says this. I used to say this when I was a teenager. Why do today what you could put off till tomorrow? Why would you do it? You know, why write that paper? Why work on that very, very strenuous house project that's going to cost you so much money? Why have that conversation that's so difficult to have? Why not put off today what you can do until tomorrow? Let's ask this question. Why do we procrastinate? Why do we procrastinate? I'm going to give you four reasons. I'm sure there are many more than four. Here's reason number one. And it helps as you're thinking about these reasons to think about something you're procrastinating. That helps, by the way. So if you just do that. We just don't care, okay? I was thinking about when I was in school and I would procrastinate doing my work for a particular subject. It was because I just really didn't care about it. It was uninteresting to me, and so I put it off to the last minute. But I think there's often deeper reasons than that. I think another reason is we're afraid that we're not capable. Fear is behind a lot of procrastination. We're afraid that we're not capable of doing something that's before us. We know we should do the thing. We care about doing the thing. But I'm afraid that I don't have the energy. I don't feel like I have the knowledge. I don't feel like I have the spiritual maturity or whatever to deal with that. Right? So I'm going to put that off. Why else do we procrastinate? Here's one. Think about how you're procrastinating, okay? Because you focus too much on perfection. Is that anybody? You focus too much on perfection. And so when you think about that thing that you really need to get done, you're thinking, I've got to get it done the right way. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm going to put off doing it because I don't feel like I know how to do it the right way. Does anybody have that like inner critic inside of them? When you have that thing to do and the inner critic is saying, you're going to regret it if you mess it up. Right? That's a reason we procrastinate. Fourth reason, as I said, there are many more, to avoid pain and to keep peace. We procrastinate because that project or that conversation is going to be painful and awkward. And I would like to avoid that. And actually, I've actually become quite comfortable in this place of avoidance, right? And putting it off. So here are some reasons that we procrastinate. And this hit me for the first time as I was reading this text of Scripture that I'm going to read to you in just a moment. As Paul comes to the end of this section of his letter, he's been encouraging us as a church to live in a gospel-shaped or cross-shaped way in all of our relationships, right? We talked about many things, haven't we, that we're supposed to present our lives to God, a living sacrifice. That in our relationships with other Christians, that's us guys, we're supposed to have genuine love and affection for one another. We're supposed to serve each other and find ways to serve each other. Outside of the church, when somebody does something to you, we are not to retaliate, right?
We are to instead not return evil for evil, but overcome evil with what? Good, good. We're supposed to submit to the government. We've talked about a lot of different ways that our relationship should be cross-shaped. And I feel like Paul kind of gets to the end of this, and sometimes the issue is not information. That you need more information. Sometimes we know exactly what God wants us to do, but we're procrastinating it. So I think that there's something that we could call spiritual procrastination. Spiritual procrastination is similar to Webster's Dictionary's definition of procrastination. To be slow or late about doing something that God says should be done. And what does God say? Well, God says that He has given the life of His Son for us. He has poured out His agape love, His gift love that we talked about last week for us, and that we also ought to love one another. And we're supposed to pour that out for each other. And spiritual procrastination says, I know I should do that, but I think I'm going to wait. And what Paul's going to say in this letter, and God's going to say through Paul, is this. Wake up! Dress for action. Put your clothes on. It's daytime. Let's get going. Let's stop procrastinating. Because the deadline is fast approaching. Remember the deadline when you're procrastinating something and you wait to the last minute right before the deadline? Paul is going to say, hey, the deadline's coming. Jesus is about to come back. What's that song? People get ready. Jesus is coming. Right? He's coming. And so let's get into this. Let's get into this morning. I'll tell you before we read this text a little story that I had written down here to tell you. I've told you this story before, but when I was in my 20s, I had a childhood friend. His name was Kyle, and I knew Kyle from church. Me and Kyle got baptized at the same time, and Kyle walked away from the Lord in his teenage years, and by the age of 21, he was addicted to cocaine. He was dealing drugs. He had dropped out of college, and I really got to put him on my heart. You know how sometimes you get that person like in your spirit and your heart, and you're like, I really need to reach out to this person. And you feel like God is putting that person on your heart. God was doing that to me, and I saw his mother after church one Sunday, and I said, Lisa, I said, give me Kyle's number. I'd like to call him. And so she wrote down his number and gave it to me, and I went home. And I took a nap. I really did. I took a nap, and I said, I'll call him later. And it was either the day after that or the following day, I got word that he had been killed in a drug-related shooting. He had been robbed and shot. And I don't say that story to in some way say that I've been carrying around all of this shame and this guilt by not calling Kyle and reaching out to him and telling him that I care about him. I just tell you that to say, forever in my mind when I think about spiritual procrastination, I think about that story. I just think about how sometimes God says, here's the thing I want you to do, and I'm not going to tell you how much time you have to do it. I'm not going to tell you what the deadline is to do it, but get on that. Like, do that thing. Be faithful to do that. I'm going to give you the power and the ability to do it. Just do it. And so I just want to encourage us not to procrastinate the good things that God wants us to do. And so let's read the book of Romans here. Romans chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 11. If you're ready to go, just say, let's go. Thank you. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray, and we're going to get into this passage of Scripture. Father, we trust that as the rain and the snow falls to water the earth, that you, by your word, intend to fall upon us and make us grow. And we ask, Lord, that your word would have its intended result today. And our prayer is that you would open our hearts to receive what you have. Lord, we want to be faithful. I just pray for those here who may not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they know that you're drawing them. They know that they're here today because you're working on them. And they're really not sure where to go next, Father. I just ask you would make that clear to them. I ask today that you would show them what it means to follow Jesus. I ask today for those who are here suffering and they're hurting, and that this time would be an oasis, a reprieve for them, and that you would comfort their hearts. Father, we just say together, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, so I'm going to ask two questions. I'm going to ask this question, why should we stop procrastinating? You know, why? Good question, right? And then the second question is, how do I stop procrastinating? All right? So I think Paul wants to be really helpful. That's why he wrote this. That's why God inspired it. He wants to be helpful to us. And so why should I stop procrastinating? Here's the first reason. Eternity is soon, okay? Eternity is soon. Look back with me at verse 11, what he says here. He says, besides this, you know that that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. You know, there's a life beyond this 70 or 80 years that we get, you know, if you get that many. There's a life beyond this, right? And the wise person is the person that thinks, lives now in light of eternity, right? That's the wise person. The time is near. You know, Jesus' return is very soon. The hard deadline, some of you at work, you have the soft deadline, you got the hard deadline. The hard deadline is approaching, okay? Now, you see this word here in the text. It says, besides this, you know the time. The time. There's two words for time in Greek. One word is chronos, which means the literal time, a sequential time. This is not that word. This is the word kairos. And it's a word that means the season. Some of you in your Bible, it doesn't say the time. It says, you know the season that you're in. To know the kairos is to know the significance of the season you're in. You could preach a whole sermon series about this. We should know at every season we're in, what is the significance of this season, right? Every season of life. What is the significance? Why does God have me in this season? And we're supposed to know in our lives as Christians, be able to kind of zoom out and see God's big plan and know where we are, what season we're in. And we're at the last season, okay? You know, the Son of God has come for sinners. He's died, he's risen, he has ascended. There is a new heaven and a new earth coming. This is the end of the story, right? Know the season. He says, the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. He's saying, you know, the spiritual alarm clock has gone off, right? This is daytime, people. It's daytime. You got to wake up. The alarm has gone off. You've hit snooze several times. It's time. Do you have that moment? I had that moment this morning where I kept hitting snooze. I was like, I cannot hit it the third time. Like, I must actually get up now. And that's what he's saying. You know, we were helping a friend move yesterday, and we were driving down some roads that I haven't driven down. I'm still learning all the nooks and crannies of the valley. And so we drove down this road that I had never driven down. Of course, I have two other trucks behind me, and I'm the one leading the pack, and the only person that I have to follow is Google, right, to tell me where to go. And so Google had the arrow right over this house like this, and so I drove to that house and pulled up, and I got out of the truck, and I was kind of trying to hurry because it's starting to rain just a little bit, and I had stuff in the back, and I start to walk up to the door, and there's a man just glaring at me through a glass door. And I was like, well, I think this is the wrong house. He was standing there in his underwear. And so I waved, and I left. So I didn't want to see, like, a man in his underwear with a shotgun next, you know what I mean? It's like, that was enough for me. It was 10 o'clock in the morning, okay? It was 10 o'clock in the morning. Now, it probably was not a work day for him at 10 o'clock in the morning, and so I say more power to him, you know what I mean? I mean, you can be in your underwear till like noon if it's on Saturday and you're off work. There's nothing wrong with that. More power to you. But on a work day, it's 10 o'clock and you're in your underwear, there's a problem, okay? There's a problem. You need to realize the time, friend. And you need to get out of your underwear and get into your clothes and get moving. That's what Paul's saying in different words. That's what he's saying. Right? You know, it's one thing for the preacher to show up to your house when you're in your underwear. It's another thing for Jesus to show up at your house when you're in your underwear. You know what I mean? That'll preach right there. That'll preach. He says in verse 11, he says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What does that mean? Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And what we got to think of for a second, guys, is that salvation is an idea that's a little bigger than sometimes we talk about. Because we often say, well, I've been saved. You've been saved? Should be. You need to get saved. You know, which means, we mean by that, you need to come to the place where you ask God to forgive you, and you put all of your trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. That's what we mean by being saved. If you'll go to the next slide, there's a little diagram here. The Bible has far more to say about this subject, and I'm going to walk through this with you. Some of you can't see the little words, so I'll read them to you. There's three words in the New Testament when we talk about salvation. The first word is this, justification, or I've been justified. And that means that Jesus' righteousness, his good works, his good standing have been credited to me. Okay? This happens immediately when I put my faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. I bow the knee to Jesus as my king and put my faith. This happens immediately. And we can say at the bottom here, I have been saved. You could say it like this. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. My sins are no longer over my head. Jesus has taken them. I've been saved. All right? And then there's this other word called sanctification, which means to be made holy. And this is becoming more like Jesus in my thoughts, in my attitudes, in my actions, and in my purposes for my life. And this is a progressive thing that happens gradually throughout our life. And it happens to us as we persevere in faith, right? So sanctification is this initial faith. This sanctification is happening in an ongoing way, moment by moment, as I persevere in my faith, as I look to Jesus. And I can say, I am being saved. You see that? So I have been saved, and I am being saved at 11:30 on Sunday morning, right now, as I put my faith in Jesus. And then lastly is glorification, which is being made like Jesus when he returns. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right, we will be made like him. It says we will see him as he is. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. And this is ultimate. This is an eternal thing, okay? And how much faith do you need at that moment? Show me the universal sign for zero. That much faith, zero, because faith becomes sight because we see him, right? And we can say of glorification, this future salvation, I will be saved. And that is what Paul's talking about here. He's saying salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Because I'm going to be glorified, man, in that final salvation where I'm going to quit struggling with all this stuff that I'm always struggling with. I'm going to be made new. I'm going to be like him. I will be saved from the very presence of sin in my life. So why do I show you this? Because you're in the middle, okay? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've put your initial faith in Jesus, you're in the middle. What do we need to do in the middle? Persevere in faith. That is what we're supposed to be doing. Persevering in faith. Waking up, being ready. Because the salvation to come is almost here. Why stop procrastinating? Eternity is near. Can y'all say eternity is near? It is near. It's coming. And then second, because life is war. All right? Strange point. Because life is war. I mean, if you'll look at this text with me in verse 12, hope you have your Bible, just look down. It says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off, say cast off. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the what? Armor. It's the armor of light. The armor of light. It could just say like sweatshirt, t-shirt, right? Bathrobe, you know? Put something on, you know? No, it says armor, you know? The armor of light. Why use the word armor? Because life is war, man. Because life is war. And we have to realize the season that we're in. This is not a peacetime season. This is a wartime season. And if we live like it's a peacetime season, we're going to have the wool over our eyes, and we're going to fall into all kinds of traps and get all messed up and not persevere well because we think it's peacetime. It's not peacetime. It's wartime. You know, if you're older than me here, I'm 35. I don't have a memory of this. Many of you do. You know the difference between America during peacetime and America during wartime, right? You know, if it's wartime, there's no luxuries, no frivolous spending, no new tires, no new shoes, not multiple pairs of shoes, right? You know, people drove, let's say during World War II, you can go to the next picture. During World War II, they drove 35 miles an hour, and what did they call it? The victory speed. Because at 35, they said you would not use as much gas. And at 35, you wouldn't burn as much rubber. Wear down your tires. And everything about life became about the war effort. Everybody in the country was galvanized. and unified to defend our country in the cause of liberty. You know, that's the reason that we call the World War II generation, or at least Tom Brokaw in his book, the greatest generation. Because they knew this sacrifice that was required during wartime. They knew the wartime mindset. And as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must remember that we're likewise in a war for the souls of men and women and for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. And Satan, our enemy, he is working overtime because he is more aware of the time than you are. He is very aware of the time. And he knows it is the last season. And so he's going to work as hard as he can. And we better have our armor on. Right? We better have our armor on. It's wartime. It's not peacetime. Men and women around us are wounded. And they're falling. Sin abounds. Families are breaking. Satan is hard at work. And what we need to do is we need to get out of our underwear and put the armor on. Okay, so maybe at this point you say, okay, Dan, you got my attention. I am a procrastinator. At times I can be a spiritual procrastinator. I know what God says, but I put it off sometimes. I don't do it. What do I do with that? Two things. Number one, put sin to death. Okay. Put sin to death. Look at verse 12, it says, cast off the works of darkness. Say it with me. Cast off. Cast off. Cast off the work of darkness. You got to cast it aside. Like some smelly shirt that you've been wearing. You've been working hard and you get rid of that smelly shirt. Cast it off. Look in verse 14 at the end. He says, make no provision for the flesh. He's saying, don't feed your sinful nature. Look at this slide. Romans 8, verse 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will what? Die. Yeah. But if by the Spirit, and that by the Spirit is very important, if by the Spirit of God you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. John Owen, the Puritan, said of this passage when he was preaching it, he said this, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Two choices. Be killing sin. I passed this church sign the other day. I was going to the southern part of the county, and this church sign got my attention. It said something like, are you feeding the sin that you should be killing? Are you feeding it? Are you nursing it? Are you putting off killing it? Verse 12 says, we're supposed to cast off the works of darkness. Why does he say the works of darkness? Works of darkness. He says they're works of darkness because the things that he lists in here are all things that grow in the dark. They're all things that grow in the darkness. And look at this list with me, church. You have your Bible. Look at this list. Are you surprised at this list? You're probably surprised as I read it. I was. Verse 13, let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. And you're thinking, Paul wrote this to a church. It's like, he didn't write this in an opinion column in the newspaper. He didn't write this for secular people. He wrote this for people that said they were God's people. And he was telling them not to do these things, to put these things off. That kind of gets my attention. And of the things that he mentioned in this list, I have a couple observations. Three of them are sexual, and they deal with sexual sins. I thought that was interesting, worth noting. because sexual sins grow in the dark. And then it was interesting that right beside sexual sins and drunkenness were these two things that I would not put with those things, quarreling and jealousy. Because quarreling, fighting amongst each other, is something that happens in the dark too. And so does jealousy. It happens in the dark places in my heart when I'm angry that somebody has something that I don't have. Let me bring up something up to you. I was reading this week some statistics on pornography. And I want to give them to you. I'm not going to include all of them that I read, but I just want to include a few because it got my attention. It said that pornography is a $13 billion industry in the U.S. Get your mind around that dollar figure. That's annual. $13 billion. That's more money than is made in the NFL in a year. Major League Baseball, NBA, any of those. And actually some years more than all of those combined is the pornography industry. And that should tell you about how we're consuming it as Americans, that they're making that much money. 47% of families report that porn is a problem in their home. Almost half. Porn increases marital infidelity by over 300%. 55% of married men, over half, and 25% of married women say they watch porn once a month. 11 is the average age a child is first exposed to pornography. You think those are surprising? Go to the next slide. 68% of church-going men look at porn regularly. That is a real statistic. 54% of pastors have viewed porn in the last year. 30% in the last 30 days. That is from a study that Rick Warren did with 1,300 pastors. Of young Christian adults 18 to 24 years old, 76% said they actively search for porn. Okay. Why do I read these statistics? Do I read these statistics to shame people that are struggling with this sin? Not at all. I don't. I read these things to say, wake up. Wake up, church. Stop sleeping. We need to wake up, each of us, all of us. But I definitely don't say it to shame anyone, because here's the reality. This struggle with pornography is able to thrive because it's kept in the dark. I mean, people think in their mind, I'm like one of 100 people that has this problem. Don't we always think about that when it comes to our own sin? I mean, like, nobody has this problem except me. I'm all alone. I'm the weirdo. There must be something fundamentally wrong with me that could never be redeemed. That's how we think. And the reality is, if you're a man, no, you're one in two, not one in 100. And if you're a lady, a statistic I didn't read, you're one in four, maybe, even in the church. Okay. So we've got to stop living under the shame and come out into the light. Because I think that there are a lot of Christian men and women who are doing absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God and living with no victory whatsoever because of struggles like this. They're just defeated. And that is not God's will for your life, for us to be defeated. You know, many of us are too ashamed really to talk about things like this. And so we just leave it in the dark and we just kind of keep feeding it. And what I want to say and what the Apostle Paul has to say is this: when is enough enough? When is enough enough? You know, Dave Ramsey in his financial peace class says, you know, you finally get to the point in life where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. When are you going to get sick and tired of being sick and tired in whatever the sin is that you struggle with in the dark? And just like come out with it to someone that is trustworthy and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I was reading this text just yesterday. James 5:16 says this: confess your sins one to another, pray for one another, and be healed. Man, wouldn't that be awesome to be a kind of church like that, man? Where you can actually do what God's word says there. Confess your sins to one another, then the other one prays for you, and God heals you. Because in that moment, you confess something that's in the dark, you bring it into the light, and somebody's able to preach the gospel to you and say, Jesus and what he did is way bigger than this. And you can live for Christ. And I'm going to pray for you right now because I care for you. You know, my heart's desire for Rileyville Baptist Church is that we would be the kind of church where it's okay not to have all your mess together. It's okay not to fake it till you make it, you know. My desire is that we would not be surprised for somebody to come up to us in confidence and say, I'm looking at pornography, or I'm consumed with jealousy, and I realize it's ruining my life. Or I'm drinking a lot to try to escape the reality that is my life. I just need to let somebody know that. Or I've been fighting with my spouse because, to be honest with you, inside, I'm just really angry. Right. I would like to be the kind of church where we can do those things together and receive God's grace. I was sitting in the life group this morning and just listening to everyone sharing, and we were talking about how we should be personal with each other and actually be in each other's life and take the time to listen and to care. And that's what we need to be, guys. We need to be in each other's life enough to hear these things and to pray for each other and to be able to remind people of the good news of Jesus Christ, which is not good people go to heaven. The only people Jesus died for were sinners. And it's until we confess those things that we can turn from them. Enough is enough. Right? Enough is enough. God wants RBC to be a gospel-shaped people who know the power of God's grace to redeem and to restore. He's good for it, guys. That's the business he's in. The redeeming business. The restoring business. He's still in business, by the way. He's still in business. Lastly, how do we do this? Verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How do we put off those old sinful habits in our lives? We put on Jesus Christ. We put him on. Praise Jesus, it doesn't say, just start following the rules. Right? Just try harder. What does it say? Your issue is not that you're not just trying harder. You don't just need to try harder. You need to put on a whole new identity. Or you need to realize that you have a new identity and start wrapping yourself around with this new identity, which is yours in Christ. You are a son of God. You are an heir of the kingdom that is to come. You are forgiven. You are chosen. You are accepted. You are loved because of Jesus. I am not the old Dan that I used to be. And you're not the old Kathy or the old John or the old Cindy or the old Sue. You're new. If you've put your faith in Christ, you're new. So could you just take that and just like wrap that new identity around you and put that on? You ever have passages of scripture that just kind of mean so much to you? I was talking to a brother after we did the message about God and government, and he said, you know, I bank my life on that passage in Romans 13 that says submit to the government during the Vietnam draft. Because I had buddies that were running to Canada, but I didn't run. Because that's what God says, and I was going to stick by it. And he said, God used it. I lived, and I met my wife, who I'm still married to today. And you have these scriptures, and they're just so powerful, because God's word is powerful. And this passage of scripture, when I gave my life to Jesus, became so powerful to me. This whole idea about put on Christ. So I put it on a t-shirt, okay? And this let me know that I did not have a future in graphic design, okay? that I should do something else. But I put it in a t-shirt, sweatshirt, as a cross that says put on Christ, so that every time that I wore it, and I won't put it on, but every time I wore it, I would be reminded that I have a new identity, right? Christ is not something we talk about in church. Not just something we read about in the Bible or in your kid's storybook Bible. It's an identity to wear. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And you have to put him on. We got to get out of our underwear. We got to get ready. We got to put on Jesus Christ every day. And what does it say? And make no provision for the flesh. That little line has been so important to me in life. Make no provision for the flesh. Because that is the way to death, to make provisions for the flesh. Just think about all these different sins that he mentions here about making provision for the flesh. You know, there are these certain environments that I can allow sin to grow in, right? Think about the sin of quarreling. You know how you let that grow? You surround yourself with people that will never tell you to shut up, right? I was around a group of guys recently, and one of the guys, he meant well, but he started to say something about somebody else that was negative. And one of the guys in the group said, nope, we don't, no more. You don't need to say anymore. It's good. Sleep. You know, that's the kind of group you get around where they say, stop. You feed it by being around the people that won't say, stop it. Right? How do we make provision for the sin? We talked about pornography, this sin of lust. We have interaction with our electronic device that is alone, that is unmonitored, uncontrolled in any way, and we make provision for that. God forbid we just walk around with a flip phone all the time or something other than a smartphone if it's going to destroy our souls, right? Make no provision for the flesh. Put on Christ. I don't know how, you know, you need to kind of cut off the food supply for that particular sin that you've been putting off, you know, taking care of. but cut it off and replace it with something else. Put on Christ. Put him on. Wear him. That's your new identity. That's who you are. And finally, you wake up, and we have these wake-up moments. I just pray for a wake-up moment for you that you have. You're like, what am I doing? This is not me anymore. This is the old me. I'm new. As our musicians come forward and prepare to play one last song, I would just invite you to think about those places in your life where you're putting off some obedience to Jesus Christ. We tell our kids, and you probably told yours, delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. What is that area in your life where you're delaying obedience? Is there somebody in your life that maybe is like Kyle, and God's just like, put that person on your life, on your heart, and you know you're supposed to talk to them? Do you have that person in your life? Well, you know you're supposed to talk to them, and you know what God wants to do in that moment? He wants to do something in you, and he wants to do something in them. He wants to show you in that moment that whatever he calls you to, he will equip you to do it. He wants to show himself strong and big and powerful and awesome, and he wants to use you as an instrument in their life. Who is that person that you need to love? Who are they? I want you to think of what is that sin that you need to lay down? What is that thing? Is it in this list? There's a reason he gives lists like this. Is he in this list? Is it in a different list? Well, I would just invite you this morning to lay it down. To say, enough is enough. And it's not about just a moment, guys. I think whenever we come to these moments where we're like, God is working in me, he wants me to do something, we realize that there's a crisis and there's a process. There's a crisis in a moment where we decide, we're going to lay this thing down. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm going to lay this down. I'm going to stop procrastinating. We need those crisis moments, don't we? Amen. We need those crisis moments, don't we? Say amen if you believe it. We need those moments. We do. And then there's the process, right? There's the process of cutting off the food supply to the sin. And deciding each and every day that I'm going to live for Jesus today. And I'm going to get around some people that are going to encourage me to live for Jesus. And I'm going to embrace this new identity. And I'm going to walk out this process. And I'm going to be made new because Jesus has done everything it takes to make me new. So, but it starts with a crisis, so. Are you sick and tired? Are you ready to wake up to big things that you feel like are just so massive and big, or even small obediences that you've been putting off? As I pray today, I would encourage you to give it to the Lord. Maybe some of you want to come pray at this altar. The altar's open for you. Some of you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're here kind of searching for something. The answer is not to try harder. The answer is not to do better. The answer is not to get back into church. Church is helpful. It's amazing to be a part of this group of believers. The answer, though, is Jesus. And giving him all of your sin and receiving all of his righteousness. And you do that by faith, putting your faith in him. Trusting in him and turning your back on your own self-salvation plan. And turning your back on your sin, you turn to him. And you say, Jesus, would you have me? Jesus, would you save me? Jesus, would you forgive me? If that's you, I pray that you would do that as I pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We confess that we are procrastinators, Lord, and that we have procrastinated good things that you have for us to do, good works even. We procrastinate casting off sin in our life. And today, Lord, we say, search us. Search our hearts. Find any way in us that is not pleasing in your sight so we might lay it down. Come work this morning, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.